If you got your Bibles tonight with me, would you turn to 1 John chapter 3? I'm reading from verse 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. There are times in every one of our lives when we face situations or struggles that causes us to lose faith. Let me put it a better way. The times that we need things to happen and change, the times that we need to see breakthroughs, somehow those are the times when our faith seems to not work. We can pray for people and it works fine. But when it comes to you, yet it's the same faith. That faith doesn't seem to surface. It doesn't seem to work for me, but it works for you. It's weird how that works. I'm hoping tonight to kind of give you some insight and kind of bring you to a roundabout so you can understand why you should be seeing breakthroughs in your own life. Amen. I said amen. There are many times I've found myself in situations that I was desperate for a solution. And applying my own faith didn't work. And then I ended up going to the doctors and taking Tylenol. And yet, there are times when I prayed for people who has a simple runny nose, gone, like that. And I would go home and I would laugh and, of course, beat myself up. Over the many years I've been on this pulpit, I've taught multiple sermons on faith. Tonight's going to be a little different, so I need you to pull out your notebooks. We're going to change the game tonight. I've preached almost everything you can imagine about faith. And then one day it hit me, you don't know enough. Go back and study it. And oh, by the way, some of the stuff you preach, you took it from somebody else and it's not my word. It's T.D. Jakes' word. So tonight, I want you to know the message I'm going to preach you, it's all me. Ain't no Jakes here. There's no Furtick here. There's no Joyce Myers here. And I usually don't read John Hagee, so we'll leave him out. Love the guy. I've come up with somewhat of a definition of faith that I want to share with you. So let's look at it. My definition of faith, it's not found in your Bible. It's my definition of faith, and I'm going to explain it to you. Faith is an unwavering belief that God will do what he says he will do. Amen. That sounds just about right, doesn't it? Faith is an unwavering belief that God will do what he says he will do. That's faith. Sounds good, doesn't it? Thank you. Came up with that all by myself. In other words, faith works with what God says. Everybody say, faith works with what God says. If God didn't say it, you ain't got no faith. Faith comes by hearing. So faith works with what God says. A lot of times we want to believe for stuff, but we're not believing what God has said. We're just believing. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? So really what we should be doing, if faith works by what God says, what you should be doing is go find the word where it says you can have it and you will have it. Hallelujah. Because faith works with what God says. So if you are sick, go find in the word where it says, and by my stripes you're healed. And highlight it, read it, post it on your fridge. Begin to declare it over your life. God, you said, and my faith is going to work based on what you said. Amen. Talk to me, somebody. Say amen. If you want to get rich, go look for all the scriptures that says you're going to prosper. Now you're Abraham's seed, and you're an heir and a joint heir with him, and now you can inherit all that God promised Abraham. Put it on your fridge, God, you said. It doesn't matter what the bank says. Faith works with what God says, not with what the banker says. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah. But did you know that there is a human side to faith? So we know that the God side of faith works with God's word. What God says he'll do. Everybody say what God says he'll do. Good. But there's a human side to faith. There are parts that we got to do. We have to be steadfast. We have to have confidence. We have to trust. Oh, hallelujah. That sounds hard, doesn't it? So there's God's part. Everybody say there's God's part. I want to break this down as small as I can for you to digest. God already gave you his word. He already gave you his promise. He's going to do what he says. But will you do what you need to do to activate it? Will you do what is required of you to see it come to pass? So what do you need to do? Well, we have to have unwavering belief. Everybody say unwavering belief. And these are the three things that helps you to have unwavering belief. If you want to have unwavering belief, you need these three things. Hallelujah. Maybe next week I'll tell you three things how to pick up a good date. I'll leave that there. Church will be packed. Hallelujah. We have to be steadfast. Everybody say steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Steadfast. Sounds like a breakfast place. Staying the course, somebody says. Good idea. I love it. Let me give you a little bit of insight to the word steadfast. Steadfast actually means remaining loyal in spite of the circumstances or changes that you see. Steadfast. Remaining what? Loyal. Can you be steadfast when somebody else is going through changes? Can you still be loyal to your wife even though she's not behaving the way she should behave? Or to your husband even though he's not behaving the way he should be? Can you be steadfast? Or are you looking for a dating app? Steadfast. Steadfast has at its core loyalty. It doesn't matter what you see happening. It doesn't matter how turbulent the ride is, how perturbed the person is, who has abandoned you or who has changed the way they do things. Remain steadfast in your belief. Remain. You know why? Because changes will happen. The enemy will blow unusual winds that will uncover things that you don't want to see. There are things that are going to change right before your eyes, and the promise of God is at jeopardy. God will do what he says he will do, but you have to be steadfast. You have to say, God, what you said you're going to do, I am going to remain loyal to that promise. I'm going to remain loyal to that commitment you just made to me. There's a lot of people that give up their loyalty. That's why they're in divorce court. Loyalty is what keeps marriages together through the rough seasons. I'm not saying you have to be right, but you do have to be loyal to survive some of the storms. And to survive some of the attacks of the enemy that will come to dethrone the promises of God in your mind, you need to be loyal to the promises of God. It doesn't matter what I feel. I don't feel well right now, but your promise says I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's not in my feeling. It's in your promise. Hallelujah, somebody. And then we have to be confident. Now, this word is a scary word because it's not the same as trust, which I'll talk about. Confidence. Confidence means that you have to have a visible track record. Everybody say visible track record. So we've often mispreached it. When you sit on a chair, sitting on a chair requires faith. It doesn't require faith. It requires confidence. What does it require? Confidence. Confidence is that this chair has been tested to uphold people's behinds. Hallelujah. And I'm confident that it will uphold my behind. Confidence. To sit in a chair, you need confidence, not faith. Confidence. Everybody say confidence. Confidence means that there's a track record. There's evidence that proves that this thing can do what it says it'll do. I'm confident in it. I have a track record. It has shown me in times past that Connie sat in it, Thomas sat in it, Jeff sat in it, Christine sat in it. I will sit in it now after they've all sat in it. Because now I am confident by the track record. Everybody say track record. Confidence. We'll go back there in a minute. So confidence is built when there is evidence. When there is evidence, physical evidence, that this thing will do what it says it'll do. You got confidence. So first you get steadfastness. Second you get confidence. Oh, and then there's trust. Oh, trust is a scary one. Trust what? Trust that God will fulfill his word. Trust. So what is trust? Well, trust is a relational word. Everybody say trust is a relational word. Anytime you hear the word trust, there has to be a physical person or entity, meaning God, involved. Trust is not a chair. That's confidence. I have confidence in the chair, but I don't have trust because trust is a relational word. I don't have a relationship with my chair. The word trust is a relational word in the English language. Believe it or not. Some of you English students will go check it out. Thank you. She's agreed. We trust people who can keep their word. We do what? This chair can't talk to me. So it cannot keep its, it has no words. Trust is a relational word. Anytime you read the word trust, relational. I don't have a lot of trust for people. There's some people in my life can't keep their word. I'm sure you can say that. I'm sure you can keep that. We can all say that. Come on, don't be afraid of it. I have grace, but I don't have trust. Trust is something that is proven by the fact of you keeping your word. If you can't keep your word, I can't trust you. I have confidence that you can lift 200 pounds, but I don't trust you because you cannot keep your word. So when I need you to lift my 200 pounds, you are not going to show up because you can't keep your word. I'm trying to play it all in so you can understand the different dynamics of the words. This is English. Everybody said this is English. Now, these are the three things that builds on wavering faith, steadfastness, confidence, and trust. With steadfastness and loyalty, no matter what. Confidence, evidence, trust, relational. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Now, let's look at what it looks like in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter. You want to know about faith? You want to know how it works? You go to Hebrews 11. So in Hebrews 11, we quickly discover the idea of unwavering belief. For example, Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah was warned. By faith, Noah being warned of the things yet it's not seen. So he doesn't see it, but he has confidence. He has an unwavering belief. He has loyalty to what God says, and he's in relationship with God, so he starts building the ark. He has the ingredients for the ark. The ingredients for the ark was not wood. The ingredients for the ark was steadfastness. Watch this, confidence and trust. Then he went and cut trees. You don't cut trees unless you believe. You don't cut trees unless you have unwavering trust. You don't buy buildings unless you believe God is going to supply for it. You don't do that. Bible says count the cost before you build. You don't get married and you don't know how to treat a woman right. Stop it. When God warned Noah, it took 120 years. Before the first drop of water came from the cloud. That's a long time. Everybody say a long time. 120 years. I believe Noah was about 500 years old at that time. But what kept him cutting wood? For 120 years, what kept him nailing wood together? What kept him gluing wood together? Well, what did that? Steadfastness, a loyalty to what God says. His trust in God and confidence. And if you want to call it faith, then it's faith. Because it says by faith. But it doesn't give you the details of what it is. It doesn't tell us what faith is. I'm telling you what faith is tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Hebrews 11:8, Abraham had unwavering belief in God's promises without knowing the full plan. He just left. Somehow he believed God unwaveringly. Now, how many of you would leave your house so dumbly to go to another country and live, Thomas, and not know that God is sending you? You'd be silly. Abraham heard from God and instantly left. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? I love it. Verse 13 is the big one, and this one's going to rock your world. Everybody said this is the big one. This is the big kahuna. The big waves coming in now. The big waves. These all died in faith. Not receiving. Somebody say, my faith doesn't have to receive for it to be faith. Good, let's read. Not having received the promises of God, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Watch this. We have this notion that every time we have faith, something has to happen. You can say ouch, you don't have to say amen. We have this notion, oh, I have faith, and something's got to happen when I pray. And if it doesn't happen, then I don't have faith, or the devil is attacking me, and the devil is holding it back, and all this silly stuff we believe because we don't read the scriptures. These people had faith. They had faith, Pastor Thomas. They had what? But they didn't see no results. Is that what it says? Be careful. You're going to have to preach it one day. They didn't see the breakthroughs because there were other circumstances preventing it from happening. Pastor Asif, what are these other circumstances? Everybody say covenant. They were in the old covenant. And they were believing things for the new covenant, but they couldn't have had it in the old covenant because they weren't in the new. They had to be in the new to get what the new offered, and they cannot live in the old and get what the new offered. There's a lot of people right now that believes and lives by the law, and they want God to provide by grace, yet they work for it. You can't get it. There are other circumstances blocking your faith. You're a law-based believer, and you need to understand that the law does not bless you. The law curses you. The law takes from you. When you mess up, the law takes. The law doesn't give. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the law give. Grace is God's giving power. You need to come over to the other side tonight. Stop believing in the law. Stop thinking that by your works it will be done. It cannot be done by your effort. Grace is unmerited, unconditional. Oh my God. Unearned, undeserved favor of God. You got to come over to the other side tonight. Hallelujah. Why are you so quiet? I'm preaching the gospel to you. Woo! Maybe you're on the other side and we need to bring you over. I love this text. I love this Bible. Oh, my. Unwavering faith. Unwavering. You know, now I want you to understand, they didn't lack faith. The Bible says they had faith. They what? But they were on the wrong side of the covenant. They had faith, but they were under. You guys remember the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus clearly said, clearly spoke to her and said, look, healing is the children's bread. In other words, it's not for you. But the good thing was she came to Jesus. She came to the covenant writer. She came to the covenant maker, and the covenant maker gave her a break. While she was still under the old covenant, she began to receive new covenant blessings. Nobody got healed in the old covenant randomly. A prophet had to show up. Or the water had to be stirred by the angels. There's, in other words, works had to be done to get healed. But in the New Testament, when you come over to the other side, when you start believing in the grace of God, you're going to start getting stuff that is New Testament blessing that's given to you by God's grace. Everybody say amen. 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 Hallelujah. I've learned this. When you start seeing in life that you are believing for things and they are not happening, you got to check your three pillars. You got to check to see if you're on the right side of the covenant. Everybody say, I'm on the right side of the covenant. You don't understand how important grace is. You cannot fathom. You think grace is just a thing we do before we eat food. Grace is not a prayer. Grace is a system. It's a principle. It's a blessing. Hallelujah. My goodness, watch this. So, there are times when we are not receiving or getting the things we are believing for. And the truth is, there are other circumstances that could be attached to why we are not receiving. Other circumstances. Why is it that I'm praying and nothing's happening? Why is it that I'm praying my kids ain't getting saved? Why is it that I'm praying for health and my health's getting worse? Why is it I'm praying for blessing and everybody's stealing from me? What's happening with my life? Well, one of the reasons, or another reason we don't receive, is because our heart condemns us. Our heart does what? Let's talk about it. Our heart condemns us. When our heart condemns us, we have no confidence to go to God. We have no confidence to be strong in our faith. We have no confidence. So the lack of confidence is the breeding ground for fear. The lack of confidence is the breeding ground for fear. Now, in Mark chapter 4, we are told a very fascinating story. Well, let me not go there first. Listen, have you ever been invited to speak someplace and, you know, they've called maybe a birthday party or maybe a public gathering of a family member that just turned 50, and you are called to make a speech of some sort, and you have stayed up all night preparing yourself. You have studied, memorized, like Manju, she does that for like 4 days. And then when you got there, all of a sudden, you feel like there's a frog in your throat. Like, what happens to you is that fear comes because you lost confidence. If you had confidence, you wouldn't be afraid of it. If you have confidence, you wouldn't be afraid to pick up snakes. You don't need faith to pick up snakes. You need to have confidence in your skills. When you have confidence, you'll do great things. A lot of things that we don't do is simply because we lack confidence. A simple little thing like that. And so confidence becomes this nest for fear. Oh, my God. Sometimes I think people think it's the devil. It's not the devil in your throat. Please don't say that. Not every fear is of the devil. Everybody say, not every fear is of the devil. Amen. You imagine every time you'd be afraid of something, you're afraid of heights, you're afraid of this, you're afraid of that. Like, it's the devil. It's not the devil. It's confidence. Let me get back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Jesus, here, we are told that he speaks to his disciples, and he says to them, come, let us go to the other side of the Galilee Sea. And so the Bible clearly shows us here, is it up there? Yeah, verse 35, look at it. The Bible clearly says here, look at what it says, and you need to highlight this in your Bible. Very clearly, everybody say very clearly. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us, circle that little word us. Very important to read that word in. Let us. He didn't say, you go, I'll meet you there. He said, you and I are going to go together. You and I are going to cross this sea together. You and I are going to live this Christian life together. You and I are going to take on this world together. You and I are going to build a church together. You and I are going to do great things for God. You and I, Jesus, that's the promise of the Lord. It is never about you alone. It's not about you. I'm so sorry. You got to stop believing that it's all about you, but that the Lord is with you. Why would the Lord call you and leave you alone? Why would the Lord save you and abandon you when things get hard? He said, let us. Everybody say, let us. Let us. Hallelujah. That means he's going to be with them. He's going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the good part. That us meant his presence. Whew. Meant what? He said, my presence is going to be with you in that boat. My presence is going to be with you as you go to school. My presence is going to be with you when you go dating. He didn't say amen really loud to that one. It's like, I don't want God's presence watching me, you know. God's presence is a guaranteed. Please write it down. When God says, let us, when God says, oh, my presence is with you, it's a guarantee that you can't fail. It's a guarantee you won't die. It's a guarantee you're going to make it to the other side. Come hell, high water, storms, or pigeon poop. It's a guarantee. You're going to make it. Why are you crying like a bunch of wusses? Slap somebody. Okay, don't do that. Let me do it. Why are you crying? Why are you behaving like it's the end of the world? He promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And by the way, how many of you are filled with the Holy Ghost? And you're whining? You don't know what you got. You're ignorant. You're ignorant of the word. You're ignorant of it. You may not want to admit it, but you are. Stop worrying. If God says I'm going to be with you, he's not going to be with you tomorrow. Amen. That's her inside voice speaking very loudly outside. God says he's going to be with you. He's with you now. He's not with you tomorrow. He's not with you next week. He's with you now. When you're going through all those hard things in life, when your kids are not doing what they're supposed to do, when there are too much bills and not enough money, when the doctor gives a report that doesn't sound favorable, God is with you. Whatever that storm looks like, it's us. It's not me. And it's not him alone. It's us, Lord. It's us. So Jesus got in the boat. He got in the boat. And they began the journey to the other side. And the Bible tells us suddenly a strong, boisterous wind came and the storm came beating down on that little boat. I could imagine all the guys that weren't sailors, like Nathaniel, for example. He was a scholar. I could see him at the side of the boat. I just had this imagination of this text. You know, I could see Matthew, like, opening the tax bag. There goes all that money. I could see some. And the only guy that probably survived that was Peter. Like, ooh, rough storms. Ooh. Some days you should just be a Peter. He was having a blast. So, in fact, the Bible tells us while all this stuff was happening and they were panicking, Jesus was below deck and he was having a rest. And the Bible tells us that perhaps Peter, which I believe was the only man that had his sea legs, Peter would have probably been the one that went down. And you know what he said? I love this statement. He says, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, that reminded me of this week. That reminded me of the Israelites. God brought them out with this mighty hand. God saved them from Pharaoh of 400 years of slavery. And just because they didn't have garlic, hello, have you ever heard of no frills? Just because they didn't have garlic, they're like, God, why did you bring us here to kill us? That's exactly what Peter was saying. There's some people that just don't change. Oh, my word. You talk to them 400 years ago, they'll say the same thing today. God, why did you bring us here? They have no victory in them. They have no confidence in them. They have no change, no understanding of God. And so I think this is what happened in the text. The guy goes to Jesus and he's repeating exactly what the Israelites had repeated hundreds of years ago. And he says, don't you care? We're going to perish. Dummy, I'm with you. Obviously, I cared. I'm the God that knows everything. I know there was a storm coming. Why do you think I got in the boat in the first place? Do you think that you are on this journey by yourself? It's us. It's not you. He's with me. Everybody say, he's with me tonight. Hallelujah. He's with you tonight, church. You're not alone on this. Don't go around looking to curse him. You got to wake up your revelation, man, and understand the word and the promises of God. He's with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Look at verse 40. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, let's back up a minute. Everybody say, his presence is my guarantee that everything is going to be all right. There's got to be a song like that. His presence is my guarantee that everything is going to be all right. You have to learn to recognize the presence of God in your life. And every time you speak in tongues, also speak in English and say, everything is going to be all right. That's the Spirit speaking through me. He's with me. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Say amen or ouch. Now, the Bible says they lacked faith. What? His presence was with them as a guarantee and they lacked faith? How's that even possible? How is it that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and lack faith? How is it that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost? How is it that you come here every week and worship and oh, the presence of God, and some of you are crying for tears that like, anyway, I'll leave that there. You're feeling the presence and you're scared? You're feeling the presence and you're afraid of the future? You're feeling the presence and you're afraid of paying bills? You're feeling the presence of God and you're afraid of success? You're feeling the presence of God and you're afraid that what life will turn out to be and you just felt the presence of God? That means something is wrong. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they lacked. In other words, they lack confidence, they lack steadfastness, and they lack trust. That's what that word faith means. It's not just faith. It's easy to just read faith, but really, it's confidence. In fact, I'm shocked. How is it that you lack confidence? Don't you have enough evidence? Doesn't evidence demand a verdict? Why is it that we ignore the evidence? Every week we see the power of God here and you still doubt? Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. They had seen him do unimaginable miracles. They had seen him do things that no other human being could ever do. They have seen him. They have watched him. And yet they lacked confidence. They have watched. It's like you watching 10 people sit in that chair. And you tell me that you lack confidence to sit in that chair. There is a track record. Everybody say there is a track record. Hallelujah, let's look at it. Jesus has a track record. Jesus has a what? Jesus has a track record. I decided, you know what I was going to do? I was going to look at the track record until Mark chapter 4. So I went right back to Mark chapter 1, and I began to see the track record the disciples had with him to preach this message. And I'm almost done. But watch this. Here is the track record of Jesus. In the track record, not once did he fail. Not once did he abandon him. Not once did he not do what he promised to do. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the people were astonished because he taught with authority. Hallelujah. This shows the disciples he wasn't an ordinary rabbi. He's not an ordinary man. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, he showed them his power over the supernatural by casting out demons. He had authority over the unseen realm. In Mark chapter 1, verse 29 onwards, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Oh my. And then he healed the multitude after that. What does that tell us? He's full of compassion. He cares about family. He's a family man. I didn't say family guy. That's a different guy. He's a family man. And he loves people. And his compassion reaches out to everybody. How is it that you think you are going to perish and he takes care of everybody else except for you? Except for you. My God. In Mark chapter 1, look at this. Verse 40. He cleansed the leper. Nothing was impossible for him. In those days, the cure of lepers was never possible. No one ever got cure of leprosy. But Jesus did it. And if he could cure a leper, I'm sure he can make sure that you and your family are safe, blessed, healed, and rewarded. Hallelujah, somebody. He did that. Oh, my word. In Mark chapter 2, he forgave sins and healed the paralyzed, demonstrating he had authority both in heaven and on earth. Why are you afraid? In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, he is called Lord of the Sabbath. He wasn't bound to religious systems and the opinions of people. He ruled over them all. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, he healed a man with withered hands. He could make straight whatever is broken, whatever is out of place, whatever is lost, whatever is damaged, he can fix it. Hallelujah, somebody. There is nothing lost with the Lord. He is the God of the supernatural and the natural. He's the God that's with you tonight. He is with you tonight, church. It's us. It's not him and it's not you. It's us together. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7, he appointed the 12, giving them purpose and authority. He turned average observers into participants. Now you can do what he did, and greater work shall you do. Hallelujah. He did that. What do you mean you are having a tough life? What do you mean that things are hard for you? I get it. You're feeling the wind, but you're going to come out of it. I get it. You're feeling the pressure, but you're going to overcome it. I get it. I get it. Things aren't the way they should be, but they're going to be very soon. Everybody say, it's us. It's me and him. It's me and my Jesus. Hallelujah. It's me and my Jesus in this one. Oh, let me ask you this question. What has he done for you? What has he done for you? Let me ask you this question tonight. What has he done for you? Does he have a track record in your life? Why are you ignoring the track record? What has he done for your family? What has he done for your children? Have you heard testimonies of anybody else? What has he done, church? What has he done for you? Did he give you a job? Did he heal you? Did he bless you? What has he done for you? What has he done for you? Has he done nothing? I get it. If he's done nothing, we should all be afraid. But we have a track record. Not somebody and tell him we have a track record of our God. Hallelujah. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor any one of his children beg bread. And so tonight I want to tell you, have confidence in God. have confidence in God. If you're struggling with the confidence, with your confidence tonight, remember what he's done. Remember what he's done for you. If you don't have anything much he's done for you, go talk to somebody. Come talk to me. I'm going to tell you how he blessed me. I'm going to tell you how he healed me. I'm going to tell you how he healed my wife. I'm going to tell you what he's doing in my life. I promise you, I'll show you how I was nothing. Nobody had nothing. And all of a sudden, one day I got saved. And when I got saved, he began to bless me. There are many things that he's done for us. We have a track record. Don't lose confidence tonight, friend. Don't lose your confidence in God. Look back at what he's done for you. Everybody close your eyes all over this room tonight. And I want you to remember one thing that the Lord has done for you. Just one thing, and your confidence will be boosted. One thing tonight, that's all you got to do, is remember one good thing. Maybe it's your salvation. Maybe you were in trouble and he delivered you out of the hand of the law. And maybe you were sick and he healed you. Maybe you were broke, busted, and disgusted, and he found you bleeding on the road, and he saved you, man. Maybe you stood on a bridge, and you wanted to jump, and look what you are today. You have confidence tonight. You have confidence, and because of that confidence, you can overcome. Tonight, it's in you, friend. And I want to encourage you tonight to not lose your confidence. To not lose your confidence. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Because of your confidence, more will come. More blessings will come. More breakthroughs will come. More rewards will come. Confidence is a great gift to have in your life. When you have confidence, you will see more things happen to you. You won't cry. You won't give up. Dear church, I encourage your confidence tonight. I encourage your confidence tonight. When you feel that the road is too dark, or if you feel the pressure is too much, just sit down and begin to write out some of the things the Lord has done for you. And quickly the enemy will flee. Quickly fear will leave your minds, and confidence will take over.